If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, many people complain that they do not understand the Bible. And perhaps the chief cause of their not being able to understand the Scriptures is because the Scriptures are not written to them. The Scriptures are not addressed to them. If you look back at Colossians 1, we'll read to whom this epistle is directed, to whom it's addressed. In Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a harsh statement that I just made. People do not understand the Scriptures because the Scriptures are not addressed to them. They're not written to them. They read somebody else's mail. The natural man, now listen, the natural man does not know the author of Scripture. Sometimes I get mail from people I don't know, and I can't understand what they're talking about. But if I get a letter from you, you and I are friends, we've got some common ground. You're talking to me and I'm replying to you. But they don't know the author. You can't understand the Scriptures if you don't know the author. And another problem is they're not acquainted with the subject of the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures have one subject, and that's Christ, to reveal the Son of God. That's what the Old Testament's all about. Someone's coming. And the entire Old Testament of 39 books talks about him. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what Scripture says. To him give all the prophets witness. They tell us who he is. They tell us what his office will be. A prophet like Moses. A priest like Melchizedek. A king like David. A root of Jesse. Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's foreign language to people. They don't know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. They don't even know who the tribe of Judah is. The desire of all nations, the cities of refuge, the lamb slain, that's foreign talk. They don't know the author and they do not know the subject. This Bible, turn over to Romans 1. Let me show you this over in Romans chapter 1. This gospel, the New Testament, Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. That's what this Bible is concerning his Son. What about him? Who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became a man, a Jew, born of the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, and the house of David. And declared to be, he wasn't made to be the Son of God, he was declared to be the Son of God. He was made a son of man. If you don't know that, you can't understand that language if you don't know who he is and why he came and what he did. And here's another problem the natural man has with the Scriptures. He doesn't know the author, and he's not acquainted with the subject concerning his Son, and he doesn't believe the Scriptures are anything but the thoughts of mere men. Now, if you think that this is nothing in the world but the writings of men, or put it on the shelf and leave it alone. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's not a book of good sayings. It's not a book of love stories. It's not a book of history. It's the book of God. And that's the only way anybody's going to be able to get any understanding from the pages of this book is to know the author, know the subject, and know that this is a supernatural book. This is given by God and preserved by God. So my text tonight begins this way: if you be risen with Christ. If what we talked about this morning over there in verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And verse 11, you're circumcised in him. And verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism and risen with him through the faith of this powerful operation of God. Then you listen, I've got something to say. That's what, if you be risen with Christ. Otherwise, work your crossword puzzle while we're dealing with this. Because honestly, you've got to see that it's God speaking, and he's speaking to some folks. And he tells these people who are risen with Christ to seek those things which are above. Seek Christ in his righteousness. Seek it. Seek him and his righteousness. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of the Son of God. Seek him and his righteousness. Seek peace. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Over here in Romans chapter 14, seeking peace. Listen to Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. If you be risen with Christ, seek the righteousness of Christ. Seek the peace of Christ. Seek wisdom. I pray for wisdom. I pray God will give me wisdom. Don't you? Over here in the book of James, he says, in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God that giveth wisdom to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But ask in faith now, don't waver. He that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind. Seek Christ and his righteousness. Seek peace, follow peace, pursue peace, tranquility in the heart, in the home. Seek wisdom, seek patience, seek the heavenly country. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness, and not till then. And then over here in Hebrews 11, Paul talked about Abraham. Abraham was looking for something, and he knew it wasn't here. He knew it wasn't here. In Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, in tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, if you be risen with Christ, these things we said this morning are true of you, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is God's purpose for him, to enthrone him. This is God's purpose for you, to enthrone you with Christ. The scripture that Brother Chuck just read, did you hear what he said here in John 14? The purpose he has for us. Now he says there, set your affection on things above, where Christ is, where Christ sits, where Christ reigns, where Christ is exalted, where Christ is enthroned. Now listen, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's God's purpose for you. Listen. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself is where I am, that you may be also. That's God's purpose for you. So set you right now. Seek those things which are above. Set your verse 2, set your affection on things above. Now you notice I told you this some time ago. The word affection here is singular. It's not your emotions. It's not your feelings. It's not your passing fancy. Set your affection. Your affection here is your heart. Your heart. It's your vital concern. It is your most important interest. Set your affection on things above. Brother Tom Harding, back years ago, when he was still a member of this congregation, an elder here, he came in my study one day. And he said, something wonderful happened to me yesterday. I said, what was it? Tom worked for Walker Company. He had a van and all this equipment in it, and he'd ride to places where bulldozers and backhoes and other things were broken down to fix them. They couldn't haul them in here, so he'd go where they were. And he said, I went out to this place, and I met a man that I've known back in the past, back some time ago. And this is the first time I've seen him in a long time. And he said, he walked up to me, and he said, hi, Tom, and we shook hands. Then he said, Tom, I want to ask you a question. Tom said, what is it? He said, Tom, what is the single most important thing in your entire life? Tom said, I'm glad you asked. He told me, he said, I always want to witness to people, talk to them about the gospel, and talk to them about Christ, but I never had a fellow open my door that wide. What is the single most important thing in your life? That's what he's talking about here. Set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above. That is the most single most important thing in the life of a believer, is to win Christ and be found in him. And then he says, this is not your single most important interest and heart, is not to be on things of the earth. There are some important things on this earth. I know that. There's some important things to me on this earth. And I'll name them, not necessarily in this order. But the things that are very important to us, and they must be sought, they must be provided, they must be cared for as good stewards. We're supposed to give an account of our stewardship. And these things, our families, wives and husbands, children, our friends, educating our children, our food, clothing, and shelter, those things are important. Our shelter, our homes, our farms, our land. These things must not be neglected. You don't neglect your children or neglect your home or neglect your work. You're supposed to be a good employee, a good servant, a good boss, a good master. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Isn't that what Scripture says? Do it with all your might. God doesn't condone idleness. God doesn't condone slothfulness. God doesn't condone people neglecting the things that are important in this life. He means us to give our best. Whatever we do, do the best you can. But these things all take second place. That's what I'm saying. Now, here I'll give you two scriptures. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. These things are important, and these things must be provided, cared for. They must have our attention. But there's something more important. There's something that comes first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Listen to it. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought. Now, we're talking about anxious thought. Anxious thought. Where are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles, the pagans, seek. Your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first, there's the word. Isn't that the word? First, foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first and foremost. That's the single most important thing in our life, in our hearts, in our affections, in our minds. And these things will be added to you. All right, one other, Matthew 10. And our Lord clears this up so well here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Very clear now, very clearly. Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father and mother. Do you love your father and mother? Oh my, yes. I think the older we get, the more we love them, the more we appreciate them for who they are and what they are to us. But he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter, wouldn't you lay down your life for one of your sons or daughters? Why, in a minute. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's the key. That's what he's saying here. Set your affection on things above, not primarily on the things of this earth. And there, listen, this scripture over here in 1 Corinthians is one that a lot of folks don't understand, but if it's very clear, if you can put these things in the right places. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, and in the preceding that was telling young people to marry, to go ahead and marry and raise a family, and there's no problem with that. The bed is undefiled, marriage is holy unto the Lord. But brethren, verse 29, this I say to you, brethren, the time's short. And it remaineth that both that they have wives, they that have wives as though they had none. This, our interest in God and in Christ and in eternal life has to take precedence over my care for my wife. It just takes precedence now. If I'm supposed to seek God myself, my own heart, as if I didn't have a wife, I can't save her. I can't save myself. But my interest is to be in him, in his kingdom, as though I didn't have a wife. And they that we've had some broken hearts around here. And they're still broken. And we're still weak. But we look upon our relationship with him as though we didn't weep, as though it never happened. That's right. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. We rejoice in young people getting married, and they have families, and babies are precious and pretty and all that. But all this is going to pass away. That's what I'm saying. All this is going to rot, decay, and not even exist someday. So don't set your affection. Don't let this interfere with that. That's what he said. You be as though this didn't exist, as far as he's concerned. That's what he's saying here. Though you and they that buy, you've got to buy and sell. You've got to keep your businesses going. But someday you won't. And you regard it. See if you can get that in your mind right now, that this is just temporary. This is just right now. That's eternal. That's what he's saying here. And they that use this world, as long as we live here, we're going to use it. We're going to use this world. But don't abuse it. Don't let it come between you and your relationship with the Lord. Don't let it occupy you so much that you're unoccupied with him and his glory and his word. Because the fashion of this world is going away. And some of us older folks are realizing that more than we ever have before. Isn't that right? More than ever before. It's going away. For you're dead, verse 3. You're dead. What does that mean, you're dead? Well, first of all, we're dead to sin. Let me show you some scriptures. Romans chapter 6. We're dead to sin. We're dead to sin in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth we should not serve sin. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is here now. He that's dead is free from sin. We're not under the curse of sin. I heard a preacher this morning say on television he was going to preach today at his church on the being delivered from the curse of poverty. God wants all of you to be rich. That's not the curse we need to be delivered from. It's the curse of the law. Poverty is not my problem. Sin is my problem. Well, we've been delivered from the curse of sin. You're dead. Sin has no dominion over you. Not only that, but we're dead to the law. Turn to Romans 8, over one page. Romans 8, verse 2. We're dead to the law of Moses. Free from the law. In Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died, and there's remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Dead to the law, dead to sin, dead to the world. Paul said in Galatians, I'll read this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. We're dead to the world. Dead to the world. We still live in it. Our Lord said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. They've got to stay here and preach and labor and serve my purpose. But I pray you'd keep them from the world, from the evil one. We're dead to the world in this sense. We're dead to its approval or its rejection. It doesn't matter. If they approve of us, fine. And make life easier. But if they reject us, that's all right too. Life will be harder, but it won't be unbearable. Because we're dead to their approval or their rejection. We're dead to their applause, and we're dead to their frowns. And we're dead to personal goals here on this earth. I don't expect to leave some great heritage, do you? I don't expect to leave my name on monuments, do you? I don't expect my name to live very long after I'm gone, do you? We're dead to personal aims and personal glory. Our glory is seeing him and being made like him. Look at Romans 14, verse 7. See if this doesn't fit all of us. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Verse 8, Romans 14. Whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we're his. We're his. And he says in that same, go back to my text, Colossians 3, you're dead, and your real life, spiritual life, is hid with Christ in God. Your true life, born of the Spirit. We're born again, born of the Spirit. We have eternal life. Eternal life is not how long it lasts, primarily. Eternal life is the quality of it. It's divine life. It's spiritual life. It's the life Adam lost. Natural men do not have spiritual life. They do not have eternal life. They do not have divine life. When by one man sin entered this world and death, spiritual death, so death passed upon all men. They're dead in trespasses and sin. But believers have life. They have divine life, spiritual life, eternal life. It's what the world doesn't have. It's born in us. And that life is hid with Christ in God. And when it says it's hid, it means this. It denotes the spirituality of it. The spirituality of it. It can't be seen. It's spiritual life. Turn to John 17 and listen to Christ speaking here of that life. That spiritual life. In John 17, verse 20 through 23. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which you have given me, which you gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, thou in me. This spiritual life is hid with Christ in God. It's eternal life. It's divine life. It's not a profession of religion. It's not a changing of the guard. It's not a reforming of our ways. It's life. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know you sent me and you love them as you love me. This is spiritual life. It'll never die. Never die. We're asleep, but we'll never die. That's that passage you read. He's not dead. He sleeps. Lazarus sleeps. He can't die. This life can't die. It's spiritual life. And the mystery of it. Over here in Colossians, where we are right now, Colossians 3, we're right across the page in Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the mystery of this life. The mystery of Christ in his church. They're one, the head and the body. That's magnificent. That's far beyond religious decisions and departures and additions and subtractions and all this stuff going on. This is life. Spiritual life, mysterious life, secure life. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give them life. And they'll never perish. And no man can take them out of my hands. And no man can take them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father one. This is life. And the more we're aware of this union with Christ, this life in Christ, the more our minds are set on him and on things above. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. And I tell you, the more we're aware of this supernatural, mysterious, spiritual, safe union, the more our minds are set on him and the less interest we have in this world and its passing vanities and passions. Verse 4, that's right, when he shall appear. When he shall appear. Is he going to sneak in and sneak out and nobody know he was here? Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not making fun now. You please, I'm going to tell you a story that Ronnie Trabant told us tonight in the study. But I feel sorry for religious people, but this is still, you got to hear this. Yesterday, a dear lady called the church here. See if I can tell this right. Ronnie was here working in tapes. She wanted to speak to me. And Brother Ronnie said he's over in his study at his home preparing messages for Sunday. He works on Saturday on these messages. Well, she said, maybe you can help me. She said, I'm looking for my mother and I can't find her. Has the rapture happened? And I didn't know about it. Mother gone. Honestly, is that the truth? Ronnie said, well, he's here. I'm here. That's so sad. But preachers, oh, how they've missed. Christ is not going to sneak in. Listen how he's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. Now there's a host of people coming when he comes with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, now we'd be still here, alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord. We shall not precede, that word is precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You'll hear it, with a shout. With the voice of the archangel. And you've never heard a trumpet like this one. The trump of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The cemeteries are going to be empty of believers. He'll come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he comes, we'll appear with him in glory. We're going to see him as he is and be like him. What a transformation. What a transformation. All right, verse 5 through 10. There are four words here that will be the key to these verses. The first one is mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members. We're talking about the flesh here now. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. That's idolatry, covetousness. For which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. We have a nature of flesh. This is flesh now. Talking about flesh. We have a nature of flesh which is tempted, which is drawn, which is enticed. The appetites and desires of this flesh, it's not spiritual, it's fleshly. And these things are strong and powerful in every human being. And what he's telling us here is mortify them. What does the word mortify mean? It means suppress. Constantly suppress these things. Constantly subdue them. Mortify is deaden them. Deaden these things. Set your affection on things above and mortify this flesh. And these fleshly desires and this human nature, how wicked it is, sinful it is, how difficult it is. And then verse 8 is another word, put off something. Now in that first, those three verses, 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about flesh. That's flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, it's flesh. But here is errors of spirit. Those are errors of flesh. Mortify them, deaden them, put them out. Now we're talking about errors of spirit. And there's six things mentioned here, and three of them have to do with the heart, and three of them have to do with the mouth. He says, now put off these. Anger. Just put them off. Wrath. Malice. Grudges. Anger, wrath, and malice. That's heart sins. That's conditioned state of the heart. Just put that off. Put that off. And here's the other three. Has to do with the mouth. Blasphemy. Be careful how you speak about spiritual matters. How you talk about God and his word. Blasphemy. Be careful. Filthy communications out of your mouth. That's so prevalent in this day, isn't it? It just seems like people are talking more filthy than they ever talked before. Watch your language. Our language ought to be seasoned with grace. And then verse 9, here's another. Line up one to another. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying, exaggeration. That's lying. Telling things that are just not so. And here's the next word now, here's the third one. Put off, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man. We're well acquainted with the old man, aren't we? Paul talks about him over here in Romans 7. Listen to him talk about this old man. We're acquainted with our old man. He's been around a long time. Long time. We know his will, his wants, and his ways, don't we? And they're so contrary so often to the things of God, the ways of God. Verse 18, Romans 7. I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's not I that do it. It's not this new man, this spiritual nature, this mysterious divine nature. It's that flesh, mortified. It's that heart, spirit, errors, anger, wrath, malice, put them off. It's so quick to speak, put it off. Verse 22, now I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's that old man. Ah, wretched. Job said, Lord, I've heard of you, now I see you in my eyes, I hate my old self. I hate this old man. Wretched. I hate him. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I read an illustration one time. I don't know how much truth in it. But they told how that, I guess people as cruel today as they were back then, but they told how that they used to punish a man if he, if he killed somebody or accidentally killed him or what, but they would take that old body of the victim and tie him to this man. Just tie him face to face, nose to nose, arm to arm, tie him to this man, and he had to go around carrying that old body around as it rotted and decayed and was filthy, and he had to carry it around to the fire to kill him. But honestly, and they gave this other stuff, we're carrying around an old rotten man. That's right. You can't say anything good about it. There's just nothing good can be said about this old nature. So mortify it, put it off, and then this is another, down here, the fourth thing, verse 10, and put on. Keep putting on. This is a put on you can do. It's not that putting on I was talking about this morning. This is a real put. Put on the new man. And this new man is renewed. It's renewed. What does it? It's renewed day by day. That old man has to be mortified day by day. It has to be put off day by day. It's not a once for all accomplishment. It has to be put off. But this new man also, he's renewed day by day. Day by day. Renewed in the knowledge of, after the image of him that created him, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this new man, we're renewing it right now. Right, what this day as we met here to study and to preach. Don't you sometimes when you sit there say, I just wish I could just stay here in this state, in this, and not have to go out there and all that mess anymore. Do not have to go and face that outfit I have to deal with ever anymore. I'm so tired of them. Just stay in this state of grace and faith and in the love, sweet here. I told us when we went home to church today, I said, I tell you, I look out over that congregation and it's such a blessing of grace. They love each other. They love the Word. I said, I don't know anything about it. I don't see any division, strife, do you? I just don't see it anywhere among you. You live in peace, joy, grace, happiness, love the Word. Nobody ever ever challenges the pastor about the preaching of the gospel. They love it. That's a mystery. That's the blessing of God. We're not just hanging around. One day you will. One day that'll be our sole existence in His presence. Perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect happiness, and no sin. But not now. So we're just going to have to mortify and put off and suppress and deaden and crave spiritual growth. Stay in the Word. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by that you and your wife don't pray. Pray together. Pray. Read the Word. Don't read some of the trash that comes into your home. Just cancel your subscriptions and read the Word of God. Feed that new man. Put on that new man. Put off this old man. Don't sit there and look at that internet on things that they tell me on that thing. Don't do it. Don't let it upset you. You don't feed that old man. He's got enough food just sneaking around. Got enough to keep him agitating you for the rest of your life, just finding it in the garbage. Put on the new man. That's an order, isn't it? He says, mortify your flesh. Put off these spiritual errors of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. Put them on. Put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, this new man ancestry hadn't got anything to do with him. Neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcision or uncircumcision, no form or ceremony has anything to do with His creation. Barbarian, we've been barbarians, haven't we? Your past sins and rebellion, they don't count anymore. Scythian, you know what Scythian is? A savage. So culture, race doesn't have anything to do with it. And neither bond nor free, and Christ had got anything to do with it. But in this new man, you know who's all? Christ is all. Not where you came from, it's to whom you came. It's not what you were, it's what you are now. That's what it is. All right, I hope that's a blessing. Hope the day's been as joyful to you as it has been to me.